9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to be reading there in just a moment. But you know, during Christmas, we often get sidetracked with all of the festivities. And I like festivities. I like ham. Ham is good, you know. I got to eat sugar-free cake, and it was so delicious, you know. Guilt-free cake, it's great. And, you know, the gifts that we got, I think I got a Sawzall for Christmas. I don't know what I'm going to tear down, but I can't wait. You know what I'm saying? There's so many wonderful things that we do during Christmas time. I love reading the Christmas story. Don't you love that? I know the kids are like chomping at the bit. Can we open presents? No, we're gonna read the Christmas story. And then we sing hymns. We sing Christmas songs. And we have this little tradition. We sing happy birthday to Jesus. You know, we have a birthday cake. And then we quote verses about light. And each person gets to quote a verse. I love when the littlest ones quote their little verse, you know. Always got to get it on camera, you know. You want to relive those moments. Because they grow up quick, don't they? And, of course, then you have the gift giving. And, you know, there's lots of different ways you can do it. You can do it one gift at a time, the civilized way. Or you can just go crazy, everybody at the same time, my preferred way. So we never can decide how to do it. So we have two gift giving times. We split it up into two. And we do it one orderly. And then the next time we do it all at once. It's fun. But this morning, we're going to see a text that at first glance is very mysterious. We're going to consider how Jesus is not only our wonderful counselor and our mighty God, literally our warrior God, the God who fights on our behalf, El Gabor. But today we're going to see that he's the everlasting Father, that is the Father of time, comes into time. And this might be one of the most mysterious titles for us because we are all Trinitarian, at least I hope that we are. And as you think of this title, you must not confuse the roles of the members of the Trinity. There is one Father and God of us all, amen? And there is one Lord Jesus Christ who's the mediator between God and man. And there's one Holy Spirit who's the agent of our salvation, and he transforms our hearts and conforms us into the image of Jesus, and he builds his church. But this title tells us that Jesus has as much claim to the name Yahweh as the Father does and as the Spirit does, amen? And that it was by him and through him that all things were created. He fathered creation. He fathered as well. He fathers the new creation, which is you. Amen? And aren't you thankful that Jesus has fathered you and that he's building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? That's important. You know, this week, Keith and Laura Beth and their family are going to say goodbye to Uganda. And that is more difficult than any of us can ever imagine. I mean, I spent just a handful of years on the mission field. I didn't spend two decades on the mission field. But Jesus, the Father of eternity, is building his church in Uganda. Amen? And he will do it. Eye has not seen, ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. But we know them by his Spirit, amen? We know that by faith God is doing a great work wherever we are. And this next 3 weeks as they pack up, they're going to be grieving and rejoicing at the same time. And we will be doing the same with them. But we're not dependent on our methods, on our articulation, even though Keith is a wonderful speaker. We are dependent on the work of this Father of eternity who does the work in the hearts even when you're sleeping. The shepherd of Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. And so we're looking at this wonderful title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this baby in the manger? This is the cradle that rocked the world. And we read about him in Isaiah 9:6. And if you would, if you have a Bible, open it. I always want to say this, open your Bible, you know, or open your tablet or open your phone. Don't just look at the screen. The screen is for the mothers with young babies. Amen. Don't be lazy when it comes to the Word. Get into the Word. Open the Word. Burn it into your eyeballs. You need to see it as it's being read, unless you're a mom with young children or you have some other ailment. So let's read God's Word here. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of course, Prince of Peace, which we will be covering next week. Jesus fathered all created things. The Father of eternity has entered into time. Jesus is the Father of time. He enters into time itself. The sovereign of all things, the source of all things, the shepherd of all things enters into his creation. Jesus, this is our key thought. Jesus, our divine, I guess I didn't put that in there. But anyway, our key thought, that's last week's key thought, but it is a good one. But this week's key thought is that Jesus is Almighty God, not only fathers the creation, but he fathers his people and brings them to the new creation. And this title not only demonstrates what has happened in the past, but it guarantees what will happen in the future, as we will see that the kingdom is on his shoulder. Amen? And he reigns from this time. And how long does he reign? Forevermore. He's the everlasting Father. He authored creation. He reigns over creation. And that's our first point, is that Jesus reigns with the Father. He reigns with the Father. We must understand that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he reflects the Father, but he reigns with the Father. Let's understand what the doctrine of the Trinity is. We believe that God is a Trinity, one God existing as three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, etc. But they are one God, co-equal in power and glory. Now, if you confuse the Trinity, you will confuse your prayer life. We come to the Father, but we come by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name, because of the work that he did, because of who he is and what he has done, we have access to the Father. If you want to understand the Trinity, you have to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible carefully. You can't just use the Bible as this kind of self-help book that has nice little quips for leadership and success. That's not what the Bible is. That's idolatry, anyone who preaches the word that way. And there are many who do it. But the Bible is about our triune God who reveals himself as one God. That's the Shema, the prayer that the Israelites would pray and still do to this day. There's one Lord. Amen? One God. And there he is revealed to us in three persons. God the Father plans it. Jesus pays for it. And the Spirit is the agent of salvation who makes redemption happen personally. He applies salvation to us. If you don't love this understanding of God, then you are actually in idolatry. Some people want to try to fully understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you try to understand it, it will break your brain. You'll break your brain into a million pieces if you try to understand. It's a mystery. Trying to understand God, Augustine said, is like trying to fit the ocean into a thimble. You can't do it. Your little puny brain cannot plumb the depths of the beauty and glory of God. But understand that Jesus, as God the Son, fathers the universe and as a result has always and ever will reign with the Father and with the Spirit. The
word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the description of the Trinity is all over the Bible. I mean, even in the word in 2 Corinthians, this is often a way that Paul will conclude a letter or open up a letter with a reference to the Trinity. Here is one of them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we read that we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to make disciples. And so Isaiah, interestingly, in this prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, he introduces a child who will be born some 700 years in the future, and yet he has always existed. He is the author of time itself. Jesus is the creator who enters into his creation. And so Jesus is everlasting. His existence is everlasting. He said when he was on the earth before Abraham is, not I was, but I am. I am the ever-present one. I am the source of all things. Jesus is the source of all things. On that first Christmas morning, the angels announced to the shepherds in the field that God the Son was born. But they had already known Jesus. They'd already known this one that they were announcing. They knew him well. They had always worshipped him because he had created the angels that were announcing his birth. He's the everlasting creator, the father of time and eternity. And in his person, he's everlastingly transcendent in a way that none of us can be. Let me say it simply, that we saints will live forever, but we can't know what it's like to have already existed forever. Again, that will break your brain. These transcendent qualities, the word transcendent means that it's beyond our thinking. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our ability to touch and feel. It is his eternity, his everlasting nature is not something that we can comprehend fully. But God the Father announces Jesus' eternality when he says, quoting Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." And when he says that, he's not saying it begins at a certain point. He's saying it's always existed and it always will exist. We read this as we think of that his existence is everlasting. That before Abraham was, he says, "I am." We see this as well, paralleled in John chapter 1, and really bringing us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he spoke, and all things came to be. He said, "Let there be light." Well, here, John similarly says, "In the beginning was the Word." And he uses that term, logos. Or logos, if you're from Greece. And it has the idea that just as your word cannot be separated from you and yet is distinct from you, so Jesus is the Word, the very image of God, the very expression of God, and has always been. In the beginning is not saying at this point of time, it's saying before the world ever began, the Word was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's telling us of Jesus' nature as the transcendent God with the Father. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 is the Christmas story in one verse. The Word became flesh, became human. Dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says this, Peter says this as well, that Jesus was no ordinary man, that we actually saw his glory unveiled before us. And dear saints, you may not have seen with your eyes this glory, but if you are born again, you have experienced this glory in a way even more intimate than those who were at the transfiguration, because that glory dwells in you. Your heart is the temple of God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, speaks of his everlasting nature, having no beginning and no end. When he says in verse 5 to the Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus existed before time because he is the Father of time. This is the Christmas message. It's not about the angels. It's not about the shepherds. All those are wonderful things. It's not about the gifts and the three kings or the 20 kings or how many ever kings there were. We really don't know. Was Mary on a donkey or did she walk? I don't know. But I do know this, that the creator of time and the creator of eternity entered into humanity for me and for you. This is the Christmas message. We were chosen in Christ before the world existed. This one who existed before time loved you before time. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He reigns with the Father, co-equal in power and glory. So his existence is everlasting. His kingdom is everlasting. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Amen? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, Isaiah says, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. When all other governments and kings and presidents and nations have passed from the scene, the government of God's Messiah will continue forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. The psalmist said, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Sounds like the book of Daniel, doesn't it? Nebuchadnezzar said these words. See, there's coming a day when Jesus will reign and there will be no elections and there will be no competition and there will be no competing political plans. There will be no political parties. There will be one king and he will get all the worship and all the glory and all the adoration and all the blessing because he has all the power and all the authority. There's coming a day when we'll hear voices in heaven saying, and there probably are voices, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So this is the jurisdiction of Jesus. He reigns with the Father. He is king over time because he created time. And now we see his manifestation. He doesn't just reign over time. He enters into time. He manifests himself. He doesn't just reign with the Father. He comes into his creation and reflects the Father. Now, Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is to be confused with the Father. That would be a heresy called modalism. That would be false teaching. And if you believe truly in your heart in modalism, you are not worshiping the one triune God, and you need to examine yourself and re-examine the scriptures. For the scriptures teach that there is one God in three distinct persons. There is not three gods. And the Father does not manifest himself as the Son. The Son reflects the Father. Say, Pastor Matt, you're breaking my brain. This is the Word of God. And if you don't understand this, you cannot rightly worship the true God who has revealed himself to us. How does Jesus reflect the Father? No one has ever seen God, John says in chapter 1, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Literally, he has exegeted him. He has dug down into the Father and brought him forth. Colossians tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. And the Lord himself says, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Well, show us the Father. Remember, the disciples asked him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I reflect the Father. I'm the mediator between God and man. I'm the prophet, priest, and king. I'm the only way to the Father. I'm the lawyer. I'm the advocate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Don't try to come to God in your own works. Don't try to come to God in your own plan, your own merit. Jesus is our lawyer. Why would you speak when you're only going to mess it up? Let him speak for you. That is why I'm looking forward to the day of Christ when he returns, when I deserve judgment, but instead I will have my tears wiped away from my eyes. When I deserve hell, and yet I will be wearing with you, saints, the robe of righteousness. The righteousness of the saints. I can't explain the change that took place in my life in 1989 when I received Christ. But he's transformed me. Sometimes I tell my wife, you know, we don't have the greatest marriage. But imagine what our marriage would be without Jesus. I'm the biggest problem as a father, as a husband. But I always say, Lord, I'm so thankful, as messed up as I am, that I'm a Christian. And we can share that with our wife, with our children. Look at what God has done, and he's doing. Amen? So Judgment Day is not judgment for the saint. Amen? There is now, therefore, how much condemnation? Just a little bit? Just a little bit of purgatory, maybe for 100 years? I mean, some of you deserve purgatory. Come on. Just for what you did this week. No condemnation. Amen? None. Zero. So he is the manifestation of the Father. Jesus reflects the Father in his transcendence. Jesus is immutable. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everyone in this life changes, and even the most faithful people, you think you can depend on them, but they will let you down eventually. How do I know that? I try to be faithful and I let myself down. But Jesus will never let you down because he is the perfect one. He's faithful and there's no possibility of changing in him. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's changeless and he's timeless. When he's revealed in the book of Revelation, he's revealed as our great mediator with the golden sash and as our high priest and with the great prophet with the sword coming out of his mouth and fire out of his eyes and his hair as white as wool because he's wisdom incarnate, you know? And then he's the king. He's got those molten, flaming boots of brass. And this is what is said about him. Behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. I am what? The Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus is the Almighty. He's the El Shaddai. He's the first and the last. This is quote, the author of Revelation, the Apostle John, is quoting and applying it a little bit. He's quoting Isaiah, and he's using, instead of first and last, he's using the title, the first letter in the alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. And he's basically saying, look, he was before time, he begins time, he brings time to a conclusion, and he brings us into eternity. That's who Jesus is. He's timeless. He is the I am. He is the one who, as it says here in verse 8, is and who was and who is to come. That is essentially saying Jesus is Yahweh. He is the I am. So he's changeless, he's timeless, he's holy. In the book of John, we read how Jesus is equated to the one whom Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 when the angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. And the apostle John tells us, Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. How are we to interpret the Bible? How do we know that this was Jesus in Isaiah? Because we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And when the apostle tells us that When Isaiah saw this vision, he was looking at the Son of God. Then you know what that means? It means he was looking at the Son of God. So he's holy and he's transcendent in every way. Jesus, when he comes to earth, is omnipotent. He controls the wind and the waves and he walks on water. He raises the dead. He has the power to give people who are blind sight. He can do anything. He heals the leper. He does all manner of healing. When Jesus comes to town, doctors go out of business. There's no one that needs healing because everybody gets healed. Hallelujah. What an omnipotent Savior we have who reflects the Father in his omnipotence and also his omnipresence. When he tells us about how wrongs are to be dealt with in Matthew 18, and he talks about probably the elder council meeting together and deciding on something. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, convening, there am I in the midst. And of course, it's not only true for the elder council, it's true for every Christian. Amen? Wherever you are, if you're a believer, Jesus is in the midst, deliberating with you. And even when you're alone, he's with you because he's omnipresent. Amen? And then he's omniscient in all wisdom. All things, we're told in Ephesians 1:11, happen after the counsel of his own will. Jesus is the Father of eternity, and as the Father of eternity, he's not only knows the future, he causes the future. He is the decreer. He is the Almighty God. And you say, well, Pastor Matt, how in the world do you explain the entrance of sin into humanity? Well, I will give that to Pastor Keith here, because he's got all the answers, and you can ask him and Laura Beth. I know I've met people from many mission fields that they've influenced. I know, no, we don't know, do we? We can't understand the mind of God, but we do understand this, that God is love. Amen? And knowing that we ourselves would throw ourselves into sin, of which Satan himself authored and rebelled, that Jesus' plan would not be hindered. In fact, his glory would be magnified in spite of sin. Because what is the greatest sin ever committed in the world, in humanity? The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in the book of Acts that it was planned by the foreknowledge of God to bring about redemption. The greatest sin is cause for the greatest glory of God, because God is not bound by sin. He's not the author of sin. And his plan goes forward. And this is Jesus' plan, for he is omniscient. He is the decreer of all things. So we see that Jesus reflects the Father in his transcendence, that is, the things that we cannot even comprehend about God. But he also reflects the Father in his immanence. We say God is great, that is, he is transcendent, and we also say that God is good, that he comes near to us. He shows us his love, his unrelenting kindness, his mercy. See, the Word became flesh. The Creator entered into his creation in order to reflect the Father in ways that we can grasp. We cannot grasp his transcendence, but that is why he comes near to us in his immanence. He puts on a robe of flesh. He has emotions like you. The scriptures say that Jesus would cry out to his Father with strong tears. Do you have strong tears? I know that we've cried with so many of you during this season. Such grief, such heartache, such heartbreak. And Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Even his dear friend Lazarus, being the creator of heaven and earth, could have intervened, but he didn't. And even while not intervening, even though he knew the future, because he decreed the future, he wept because of Lazarus, real tears, because he's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He is imminent with us. It is through Jesus that we have access. in one spirit to the Father. He's our mediator. Hebrews 4 tells us we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus cannot mess this up, but you can, and that's okay. That's why the covenant of grace in the Bible is one-sided. Amen? It's not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace. God had to put Abraham to sleep when he demonstrated the covenant. There had to be only one person that would keep both sides of the covenant. In order for that to happen, God had to become human and keep the other side of the covenant. What a glorious truth that Jesus comes into humanity to reflect the Father. But finally, look at Jesus' position. He creates with the Father. The word Father, everlasting Father, has the idea of one who originates everything. He is the source and the fountain of everything. He creates time and fathers all things with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The one triune God authors everything. We know that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made through Jesus. And we know that everything was void, right, in Genesis, and it was chaotic. And what happened at that time? The Holy Spirit hovered over the chaotic creation. Why did God do that? I mean, isn't God perfect? Why would He create chaos before He created order? Because He's decreeing everything. He knows what's going to enter in. We're going to bring chaos back. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to hover again. And Jesus, is the Creator, is going to recreate us and regenerate us. And the image that was marred in us is going to be restored. Jesus creates with the Father. Look at His position. This is why you have nothing to fear about anything. There should be no anxiety in your life. There should be no anger in your life. I'm working on it with you. Believe me. I wish I could just say God said it, I believe it. That settles it. I struggle. But this is the foundation. This is the truth. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be enraged about. There's nothing to despair about because Jesus is doing a good work. Amen? He fathered creation. We talked about that in John 1. He fathers the church. We read about creation and the church here in Colossians 1:15. Turn with me in your Bibles just to this passage. I know it's on the screen, but you probably want to highlight it or underline it. Because I know if you don't turn there, what will happen is you'll go eat your dinner and you won't even know what you had for your spiritual breakfast here this morning. We're good forgetters. So turn there and tattoo this on your brain. Colossians 1:15. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is what? The head of the body, the church. So He's not only creator of creation, He's creator of the new creation, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, the way He rose from the dead, we're going to rise when He returns. And in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So Jesus fathers the church, and He fathers the new creation. He says, behold, I am making all things new. And what has He made new? If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. It could also be translated, the old is passing away. It's passed away, but it's also passing away. It's come, but it's also coming. God, the Father, Jesus with the Father begins the new creation in us through regeneration. And then in sanctification, he's with us. He came into this earth as a baby conceived from a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's not just talking about a time long ago. He came to be with us, not only in that generation, but because of the person and work of Christ, what he did through his Spirit, he is still with you this day. He is your Emmanuel through the Holy Spirit. In fact, you are his workmanship. He guides our salvation along. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, fathered in Christ Jesus, as it were, for good works, which God prepared before him. Before the foundation of the world, he prepared them, that we should walk in them. So it's like before you ever get up each day, there is a bunch of footprints that God has already put in front of you. You don't have to make your own plans. We make our plans, but God directs our steps. Amen? And so as we are planning, we're knowing that God has already planned. And we're walking in those footsteps that he's already put before us before the foundation of the world, because he decreed it. He decreed every breath that you will take. That's why when our loved ones die, Miss Betty, at a young age, that we know that it's from the hand of God. That the time that we had with Candy, the time that we've had with our loved ones, is just the time that we needed with them. And he guides our salvation. Everything that you go through, the tragedies, the trials, they're all guided because you're his workmanship. You're his masterpiece. Some of you are going, well, I don't feel like a masterpiece. I feel like a mess. Well, Jesus isn't done with you yet. Amen? It says that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. He not only begins our salvation and guides our salvation, but he completes our salvation. He's begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. I love that song, Joy to the World. We're not going to sing it, but just look at these words. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And then I love this. There's coming a time when Jesus comes again, and no more will sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. As we close this morning, no more let sin and sorrow grow. That's not just when Jesus comes again, because you are the beginning of the new creation. Jesus is your Father of eternity. And so I want to ask you, has Jesus brought you into eternal life, his eternal life? And if so, this Christmas, no matter what heartache, no matter what difficulty, no matter the loneliness that we have, we are never alone. He is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And you know what will make you really lonely and really confused? Sin. That's what will make you confused. Give in to your anger and you will be confused. Give in to your fears and your mind will be all twisted in all kinds of ways. Twisted more than any of the bows that you untied this holiday season. No, let Jesus order your life. Let his kingdom be in you. He reigns, but is he reigning in you? He's the author of time, but is he the king of your time, of your heart, and your life? This is the invitation today. If you don't know Jesus, isn't this a great time to receive the greatest gift ever given? The greatest story ever told is your story. Being brought in to Christ's story. Come to him, and if you know Christ, let this be a time where you refocus and you recalibrate and you say, my joy does not come from my circumstances. My joy comes from my Savior. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you that you have come to save us from our sins. And you will save us. Whoever comes to you, you will give them eternal life. And you will raise every one of them up on the last day. We are predestined for this. Help us to give ourselves to this and to realize that it's your gift. It's a joy that we don't have to earn, but we just receive it. We don't have to work it out in our own power, but you are the one who works to will and to do of your good pleasure in us. Oh, we thank you, Lord, and we dedicate ourselves to you this Christmas. Amen.